37. As you turn there and wait for your outline, we did, as you know, showed the church Sunday afternoon to another church group, the old church building, and the pastor of that group said he would email me, and I have not heard back from him yet, so just so you know, still waiting on a reply from them. I don't know the fact that we're waiting, I don't know if that's good or that's bad, but that's what it is. We're still waiting to hear from them, so you pray that that would get done. It would sure be nice to get that over with. All right, Genesis chapter 37 and verse number 1. Genesis 37, verse 1, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel," who is Jacob, of course, "loved Joseph more than all his children." Remember last time when we were looking at Jacob, the problem was that his father loved Esau, but his mother loved Jacob. And so now Jacob has repeated the problem, the sin of his parents. That's a very common thing in the Bible, that the sin of the children repeats the sin of the parents. And it's not only true in the Bible, but it's very often true in society. That's why it's wonderful to get saved before we start our families, so we can get some of that stuff out of us before that passes on from generation to generation. And for some sad reason, they pick up our faults much quicker than they pick up our victories. And we find that true here. So Israel, verse 3, loved Joseph more than all his children. He had a favorite son, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. Verse 4, "And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him." You'll find that phrase three times, in one in verse 4, once in verse 5, and once in verse 8, that they hated him. "When his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him." Tonight, as we continue looking at Bible characters, we come to Joseph. Joseph is probably not unfamiliar to us. We know a lot about Joseph, and the reason is there is more written about him than just about anybody else. In fact, in Genesis, we've got, what, chapter 1 and 2 that tell us about creation. Two chapters about the creation of the world. There are three chapters about the flood. Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8, or 9, maybe 4 chapters. By the time you get past 9, it's all over. The call of Abraham even has less written about it. That monumental event, there's less written about Abraham in Genesis than there is about Joseph. We're in chapter 37 looking here. And 13 of the final 14 chapters, there's one break in there about Judah, but 13 of the final 14 chapters of Genesis are all about Joseph. That's one chapter short of 1/4 of the book of Genesis. So 25% of the book of Genesis is about Joseph. And that would bring to issue the question, why? I mean, we could understand a lot being written about creation, but it wasn't. The flood, but it wasn't. Abraham, there was quite a bit, but not as much as Joseph. Why so much about Joseph? Joseph isn't even the line of Christ, because his brother Judah is going to be the line from which Christ will come, in the seed of David. So why so much about Joseph? Well, one reason, we would think, the human reason maybe, you know that Moses wrote the book of Genesis, but Moses wasn't born until Exodus. And so Moses was not a firsthand witness, humanly speaking, of all the events. In fact, not anybody was there in Genesis 1 at the creation and the making of Adam and Eve. So humanly speaking, the information that Moses records in the book of Genesis was handed down. Much of it was taught to him at the lap of his mother, Jochebed. And so he learned much of that from there. And of course, where are they when he's a youth and when he's learning all these things, when he's being taught at his mother's feet? He's in Egypt. And so Joseph was a good picture for Jochebed to teach her young child Moses before he went to live in Pharaoh's court. Remember, he was rescued from the Nile and then sent back for Jochebed to nurse him and raise him till he's old enough to go live in Pharaoh's court. So she had him in his young years to teach him some things about their ancestry and about their genealogy. And so he learned, humanly speaking, at the feet of Jochebed, and learned all these things about Joseph, which were so important to him as a young man in Egypt. But more importantly, the spiritual aspect of it. Every word of God is given by inspiration. And when Moses wrote the book of Genesis, even had he not learned anything from his mother's feet, God gave him the stories of the creation. God gave him the story of the fall. God gave him the story of the flood, of the call of Abraham, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. So God taught him all these things. But why so much on Joseph? Well, the most obvious answer is because Joseph in the Old Testament is the most accurate or perfect or specific type of Jesus Christ as anyone else in the Old Testament is. All right, we use the expression that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. When we read the Old Testament, we don't read about Christ. We don't read about Calvary. We don't read about the church. The Old Testament has these illustrations, but they're concealed. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So these stories like Joseph in the Old Testament are there. They're concealed stories. But now that we've seen the end of the story, we look back from New Testament times. Oh, that cold's going to kill me. We look back from New Testament times and look back there to the Old Testament, and we see the typology. We see the revealing of those things that were concealed there. Joseph's story looks like, to you and I, just an interesting story about a young boy that endured what he did, and it is a wonderful story. But there's more to it than that. He is a type of Christ. Now, there are no perfect types in the Bible. All right? You remember Abraham taking Isaac up to the mountain. God said, give me thy son, thine only son Isaac. And Abraham took him up there and was going to kill him. And that is a type of God offering his son. But the son was delivered by a ram, all right? That's not a perfect type of Christ. There is a type there, but none of the Old Testament types are perfect. So with Joseph, we find a lot of the typology, but you can't carry it to every little detail. And sometimes people try to go too far in that and dig out things that aren't really there. And we don't have to find all of it. It doesn't have to be perfect. But the reason so much time is spent on Joseph, and that simply means this. In our study of Bible characters, we've got one week we're doing Joseph and moving on. We're not going to do the whole story justice. And so we're going to try to get as much in as we can as we look at Joseph here today. We're going to look at two things. Number one, his boyhood. Number two, his betrayal. Or as it's on the outline, Joseph's boyhood, verse 1 to 11. And Joseph's betrayal, verse 12 to 36. And next week, actually, will be 2 weeks on Joseph. Next week, we'll look at two more things about Joseph. But for tonight, it's going to be Joseph's boyhood and Joseph's betrayal. Joseph's boyhood is in verse 1 through 11. Verse 2 tells us these are the generations of Jacob, Joseph being 17 years old. Joseph is the 11th of 12 sons. The only one younger than him is Benjamin. But he is the oldest of the last two, who are the only children of Rachel. You remember the story about Jacob, and we kind of skipped over Rachel and Leah and all that kind of stuff. Remember, Jacob married two wives. Now, God is not in that. God was not for it. God's not for polygamy anymore, at least for homosexuality. All right, the Bible is, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh, one man, one woman. Our nation would be blessed if we would stick to that Defense of Marriage Act and recognize that. And that's what's under fire right now by very gullible and unreasonable people. They're just riding the wave of the latest fad. You know, it's popular to do that. It's a big thing. You're very with it right now. You're very cultural and tolerant if you follow the current fads of those things. But God was not for polygamy any more than he was for homosexuality. Now, God did not judge polygamy the way he did homosexuality. There are degrees of sin to God. But anyways, when Jacob took Rachel and Leah, Rachel was his favorite. And God blessed Leah and opened her womb long before Rachel's, because God's intent for Jacob was to marry Leah, but his desire was the prettier, the more beautiful of the two, which was Rachel, instead of the more spiritual of the two. And so there's a long story in that. We don't have time to get into that. But that's the way things worked out. So Joseph was the oldest son of Jacob's favorite, Rachel. That's why he was the favorite. He skipped over the previous 10 that were from Leah and from Bilhah and from Zilpah, as we look at here in just a moment. And he went all the way down to pick his favorite, Joseph, number 11 out of 12, because he was the first one of Rachel, his favorite. So all this favoritism and all these specials and all this kind of stuff, it's just a royal mess that takes place in there. But we see Joseph's boyhood. In verse 1 and 2, number 1, we see his spiritual drive. his spiritual drive. Joseph stood out because of his interest in spiritual things. Out of the 10 older brothers, and Joseph being the 11th, he was kind of a loner. Though he was in the midst of his brethren, he was kind of singled out. We read about Reuben, and we read about Naphtali. We read about these other guys we're going to look at in a minute. We read about them, and they seem to have no inclination to spiritual things. Even though they're Jacob's sons, they have no desire for the God of Jacob. They have no inclination toward spiritual things. They're all a bunch of thieves and robbers and hoodlums. In fact, Joseph goes out. His father has to send him out and say, go check my sons because I don't trust them. Go see what they're doing and come back and let me know what's going on with them. His son, the dad doesn't even trust those, but with Joseph, he's got some favor there because he knows Joseph is a goodly young man, and he'll come back and tell the story straight. And so Joseph is a loner in that regard. He's all alone, and we have to give Joseph credit that he was the kind of young man he was in the face of his brethren. Small letter A, he was tempted to conform. He was tempted to conform. The Bible says in verse number 2, that Joseph, being 17, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah. Now, again, Rachel and Leah are the two wives of Jacob, but when they couldn't have children, Jacob went into their handmaidens and took them as wives also, so he's got four of them now. So he's got Rachel and Leah, and then he's also got Bilhah, which was Rachel's handmaid, and Zilpah, which was Leah's handmaid, and he's had children by them. The sons of Bilhah were Dan and Naphtali. Dan and Naphtali, and they were a rough couple of fellows. The tribe of Dan, when you read the Old Testament, were the mountain dwellers and the rock dwellers. They were the rough key men of the tribe. And so here's young 17-year-old Joseph, dressed in his father's coat that we're going to talk about. And he's out there keeping the sheep, keeping the flocks with his brother Dan and the other brother Naphtali, who was a pretty tricky guy. He was a conniver. And so he's with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah. That's Gad and Asher. Gad and Asher. So he's out with these four different brothers, again, that have no interest in spiritual things, no interest in God, and he's out there spending his nights and his days with them. It had to be very difficult for him to take a stand for what was right. When you and I are faced, when we're the lone Christian in a group and organization, don't think nobody's ever gone through that before. Joseph had to withstand the same thing. His own brethren. You go to a family reunion, sometimes, most of us, you go to a family reunion, you feel like the square peg in the round hole. Joseph was exactly the same way because his brethren were completely one. They were worldly and worldly minded, and Joseph was the only one. And there would have been a temptation to get along with his brothers, a temptation to compromise for them, a temptation to conform. But, of course, he didn't know Romans 12 because it wasn't written yet. But the Bible says, be not conformed to this world. Joseph applied that in his life. He didn't have to follow the crowd. He didn't have to let the peer pressure dictate to him what he was. He was a strong enough individual to do right in the face of others that were doing wrong all around him. He was tempted to conform. Letter B, he was tempted to conceal. He was tempted to conceal. The end of verse number 2 says, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. When Joseph went out to see what his brethren were doing, it wasn't good. They were crooked, they were rotten, they were wicked, they were ungodly. And it's not that Joseph, some think, reading verse 2, that Joseph was some kind of tattletale that ran back to daddy to tell. No, look down at verse 14, about the middle of the verse, and Jacob says to Joseph, he said, I pray thee, see whether, he said to him again, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well, verse 14, with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. Jacob is the one that sent Joseph out to check on his brothers and come back and tell him. And I'm sure there was a temptation for Joseph. I mean, he's already getting the pressure. He's the favorite son. He's got this coat. And so not only to conform, but now at least not to tell on his brothers. Not to come back and tell dad, hey, they're no good. They're living wrong. They're ripping you off. They're They're selling some of the flock and not telling you about it and not giving an account for things. There would have been a temptation for Joseph to come back and not give the true story and the right story. He was tempted to conceal, but he didn't. The Bible says he came back and brought, in verse number 4, and Joseph brought unto their father their evil report. It's not wrong to tell the truth. It's not wrong to tell the truth. You know, somebody gets caught doing something wrong. Well, why'd you tell? Well, why'd you do it? The fault is not with the person that told the false. The fault is with the person that did the wrong in the first place. You know, you get into areas in Cambridge. I have the utmost respect for policemen. And to me, police is a good word. There are protectors. But there's areas you get in Cambridge, you say police and to children, they're the bad guys. You know why? Because everything that's going around in their area is all wicked and corrupt and rotten and drugs and alcohol and thievery and all that. And they're being raised to think the police are the bad guys because they're there. They're not the bad guys. They're the ones that are getting the evil report and trying to deal with it. And wickedness gets things turned around backwards. Again, that's why we have the homosexual problem we have in our society today, because wickedness gets things turned around backwards. So Joseph's spiritual drive kept him from conforming and kept him from concealing the message. He faithfully gave the account. Then in verse 3 and 4, we see his splendid dress. His splendid dress. And this is probably the part that everybody knows about Joseph. Joseph and his coat of many colors. Verse 3 said, now Israel or Jacob loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. Not only was he the favorite son, but now he gets his own jacket. He gets his own coat. And you can just imagine what that did to the other brothers, how they already felt about that. Verse 4, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. His splendid dress, his coat of many colors, that coat, first of all, spoke of priesthood. The coat spoke of priesthood. Jacob gave to his choice son that choice garment. Now, of the sons of Jacob, if you know them by name, you know which one becomes the priest. That's Levi. So Levi is the one that should have been given a cloak or a garment or a robe from his father, but it went to Joseph. So you've already got the two sons of Zilpah, those four already that were out in the field with Joseph. They don't like him already because he came back with the evil report. Now you got Levi disliking him, the fifth one. Levi doesn't like him because the robe was given to him, the robe that should have been given to Levi. Not only that, but the coat spoke of promise. The coat spoke of promise. But you know who the promised son was? It's the one from whom Christ is going to come. Remember, Jesus was the lion of the tribe of Judah. So the promise of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob doesn't go to Joseph. It goes to Judah. And so now you've got Judah being envious. In fact, that word is here, and I forget where it is. It's later in our story. Anybody see it? All right, verse 11. And his brethren envied him. Verse 11. All right, so now you've got those four sons of the handmaid. You've got Levi. You've got Judah because the coat of promise that should have been given to him. And by the way, what Jacob did didn't overthrow God's plan, because the priesthood still came to Levi, whether he gave the robe to Joseph or not. And the promise still came through Judah, whether Jacob gave the jacket to him or not. But you just see the turmoil that's being created by Jacob pointing out and having this favorite son because he's the oldest son of his favorite wife. What a mess. Then number 3, or letter C, under the splendid dress, the coat spoke of priority. Priority. Reuben is the oldest son. We see in one of the chapters later when Jacob blesses his sons, Reuben is the first one that comes in. He's unstable. We read about that when the promises. He's unstable. He committed something very immoral within the family. And so the birthright kind of skips him. So the coat is given to... So now you've got those four sons of the handmaids, plus you've got Levi and Judah and Reuben. Everybody has turned against Joseph at this point. The influence of those seven on the other three, of course, Benjamin's the younger one. Joseph's got everybody against him. Then we see number 3, his spectacular dreams in verse 5 to 11. We've seen his spiritual dress, his splendid, or his spiritual drive, his splendid dress, and his spectacular dream, beginning in verse 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream. Again, this is why we say Joseph was the only spiritual one. God didn't reveal himself to any of the other brothers. He revealed himself through these dreams to Joseph. And Joseph dreamed a dream in verse 5, and he told his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said to them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed, for behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. And lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." And his brethren said unto him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more. This hatred just keeps increasing for the dreams and for the words. So in his spectacular dreams in verse 5 to 11, first of all, there was the dream of the sheaves. The dream of the sheaves. You know, when you see people do wheat these days, they cut the field, they cut them into bundles, into square things. Back then, you see them in the field sometime, maybe in Amish country. They're standing up on end, they're sheaves, you know, bound at the center and the top flared and the bottom flared like that. That's what Joseph is seeing in this dream. And he sees all the sheaves bowing down to his sheaf. That's showing God that Joseph is going to have control over the resources. He's going to have control over the resources, the sheaves. You know the story. It's wonderful for us. Hindsight is 20/20. It's wonderful to look back and see how that was fulfilled. When Joseph ends up in Egypt and after those times in Potiphar's house and then down in the prison, then he ends up in the palace. And he's in the palace. He becomes the overseer of all the land during the time of famine. And he is the Lord over all the resources. That's what this dream was about back here. And we remember that when Joseph gets into Egypt, his brethren come looking for bread, and they all bow down to him, not knowing it's him, because he looks and smells and acts and talks like an Egyptian at that point in time. But they come, and this dream gets fulfilled. And so we see the dream of the sheaves, where he's going to have control over resources in verse 5 to 8. Then in verse 9-11, we see the dream of the stars. The dream of the stars in verse 9, and he dreamed yet another dream. And told it his brethren and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." Now it's not just the sheaves. Now it's the moon and the stars. This shows his control over rulers. The moon and the sun. You know what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1? That God made the sun and made it to rule over the day. He made the moon and made it to rule over the night. So the moon and the sun not only reflect Jacob and Rachel in this story. Of course, Rachel is gone from the scene, but it pictures the rulers, and all are going to come down and bow before Joseph. This is the second dream that he has. Verse 10 says, "And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, 'What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come down to bow down ourselves to thee before the earth?' And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying." It's speaking not only about Joseph again, control over resources, control over rulers, but here again we're reminded that Joseph is a picture and a type prophetically of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of these days, according to Psalm chapter 2, the earth is going to become his footstool. And he's going to sit here and rule and reign over all the resources of the earth and all the rulers of the earth. He's going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I don't know about you, but I wish that would happen tomorrow. It'd be nice to get all this nonsense over with, wouldn't it? When we sit here and think about, you know, the homosexual agenda and the abortion thing and the throwing out the Constitution for gun control and all that kind of stuff, it's like, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Be nice. You know, I was reading in Corinthians today, to be absent from the bodies, be present with the Lord. And can't wait till God takes us home. That'd be wonderful. But at the same time, we've got to be here and be faithful to him. But one of these days, he's going to do that. He's going to rule over the resources and the rulers of this earth. So Joseph is that type of Christ. He's a type not only in these things, but then we get to letter B, Joseph's betrayal. Joseph's betrayal. Again, we see, as we've said earlier, that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. Joseph is going to be sold by his brethren for 20 pieces of silver. And I don't know, you can't come much closer to the perfect type of Christ. Now, Christ was sold by his brethren for 30 pieces of silver. So there was a little higher value, inflation, from Genesis to the New Testament. A little bit of inflation takes place there. But you can't, I mean, nobody else in the Bible is sold for pieces of silver. So you've got to make the connection. It's there. God put it there, so you've got to make the connection. And so we see Joseph, his betrayal then, and what happens to him, seen as a type of Christ. Number one, how Joseph was sent to his brethren. How Joseph was sent to his brethren. The father sent the son to go find the brethren. That's the picture. And starting there in verse number 12. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem, and Israel, that's Jacob again, said to Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock at Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said, here am I. The father sent the son to go check on the brethren, to go see how they were. Reminds us of, what is it, John chapter 1, verse 11, where the Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. There was a time in heaven where God the Father, God the Son were one. They were one in essence. They were one in person. And Jesus Christ departed from the Godhood and came and was embedded, implanted inside of Mary, the young maiden, the virgin, and planted there. And then he was born and came and dwelt among his people, only later to be betrayed. Joseph is giving us a picture of that. He's sent by the Father to go find the children. To find his brethren. That's letter A, the mission discussed. The mission discussed. Jacob says, I want you to go and I want you to bring back the report. Go and check on them. In verse 14, he says, go and I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. He sent him out of the vale of Hebron. You know, every Hebrew word has a meaning. And Hebron means fellowship. Hebron was a place of fellowship for the father and the son. And the father sent the son, Jacob, Joseph. The father sent the son, Jehovah, Christ. The father sent the son out of fellowship to go check, to go see, to go check on the brethren. And so again, we see that type where Jesus Christ left heaven, left the presence of God the Father up there and came down to this earth to check things out, and the world received him not. So we see the mission discussed. Joseph was in full fellowship with the Father, but he sent him away. Then we see the mission discharged in verse 15 to 17. Joseph is a faithful son. He does what his father bids him to do. And when the father says, I want you to go, he says, here I am. Here I am. That again is the type of Christ. He learned obedience, the Bible says, through his death on the cross. He was obedient to the Father. Not my will, but thine be done. Joseph was that kind of son to his father. Joseph gets a bad rap sometimes. Because in his young age like that, we want to say, well, yeah, he's the young, you know it all and holier than thou and better than everybody else. But that's not the Bible portrayal of him. He's just a spiritual young man trying to do right in the midst of a society, in the midst of a family that's rotten to the core. Even his dad, who is the progenitor of the promise of Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to come down from here, the whole thing's a mess, and Joseph is trying to do right in the middle of all that. It says in verse 15, and he found a certain man, or a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. Jacob had sent Joseph from Hebron, the place of fellowship, to Shechem, the end of verse 14. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. It's 60 miles from Hebron to Shechem. He didn't drive a car. He didn't ride a motorcycle. He didn't even have a moped. I don't even know if they have mopeds anymore. He had to walk that 60 miles. That's quite a journey. And he comes all the way to Shechem, and he meets a man there, and he says, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm looking for my brethren. Have you seen him? He said, yeah, they're in Dothan, verse 17. The man said, they are departed thence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. Dothan's another 40 miles from Shechem. So he's 100 miles by foot from home. You just don't change your mind, turn around and go back. You get, you know, those of you that are my age, you know what it's like to forget something and have to turn around and go back. My wife often tells me, calls me here at the church, in fact today, hey, there's some hamburger buns that are down on the, bring them home with you and we'll use them for hamburger. And I said, okay, no problem. And I went downstairs and I got them. And I brought them upstairs and put them on my desk. And then I walked out of my office, got in my car and drove down the road. Got down to the stop sign and said, I didn't get the hamburger buns. And it was a dilemma, all right? Do I stop and buy some? And so I turned around, came back, got in here and get them. He didn't have the privilege of having a U-turn or turning back around. He's 100 miles from home. The Father sent the Son a long way. The same thing is true of the Heavenly Father. He sent His Son a long way, and there was no turning back. When the Lord Jesus Christ left the portals of glory and came down here, there was no turning back. There was no going back. He had to accomplish the mission He was sent for. Joseph had to accomplish his mission. Therefore, we talk about him being such the type of Christ. He came into his own, and his own received him not. Joseph was sent to his brethren, verse 12 to 17. And then in verse 18 to 27, we're going quickly, we see how Joseph was seen by his brethren. We saw how he was sent to his brethren, verse 12 to 17. Then verse 18 to 27, we see how Joseph was seen by his brethren. Notice verse 18. And when they saw him afar off. Oh, this dreamer cometh. That's what they said. Don't you know the minute they saw him coming, there was trouble afoot, as Sherlock Holmes would say. There was nothing good going to come out of this. He was seen by his brethren as they came. And in verse 18, 19, 20, we read, And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. Can you imagine the hatred and animosity for a brother that they would even contemplate killing him? And yet that was the determination of their heart. To them, he was that father's favorite, that holier than thou, that good for nothing, coming with that coat of many colors and smile on his face and happy and skipping along the way. And they just couldn't stand that. Them and their corruptness and wickedness and ungodliness, they couldn't put up with it. It wasn't just Joseph. It's what Joseph represented and stood for. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ said of you and I as believers, he said, the world shall hate you. If it hated me, it's going to hate you. And we like to say, oh, no, they don't hate us. Hey, let push come to shove, and you'll find out. And Joseph came, and they conspired, in verse 19, and they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, in verse 20, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we shall say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. They're conspiring. They're already, as they start, they're already thinking of a story. We will say some evil beast that devoured. It was their nature to connive. It was their nature to lie. It was their nature to make up things. You know, they didn't become like that at this point. Those were the ones that Joseph had been around all this time, and thank God never became like them. But we see the wickedness of all, small letter A, as we read about these things. We see the wickedness of all. It says in verse 23, and it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat. This is all 10 of his brothers. Not a one of them to defend him. Not a one of them to try to get the other ones to ease off or back off at this point. And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren that they stripped Joseph of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. They were all in agreement to take him. Now we see that Reuben doesn't want him killed, but at this point they're all in agreement. Let's take the boy. You can imagine the physical violence involved in it, ripping that coat off of him, throwing him down into that pit where there's no water, and all of them were involved in that conspiracy to get rid of Joseph. Let's get rid of him. None stood by him. We read about Christ before Pontius Pilate, and all forsook him. Not a one. Even the 12 disciples, of course, Judas, we know about him. Even the other 11, out of the 12, Joseph, one of 11 out of 12. Even the other 11 in Jesus' day, nobody stood with him. Nobody stood by him. John was in proximity. Peter's down there warming his hands. But it says all men forsook him. So Joseph experienced that loneliness of being deserted and betrayed by all of his brethren, the wickedness of all. And then secondly, let her be the weakness of Reuben. The weakness of Reuben. In verse 21, and Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into the pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to the father again. Reuben, again, we saw, is the eldest. He's the firstborn of Jacob. Joseph was the firstborn of Jacob through Rachel, but Reuben is the birthright. He's the oldest son. He feels a sense of responsibility, but he's unstable. He's weak. He should have stood up and said, no, we're not going to do this. No, we can't treat our brother that way. But he didn't have that kind of forcefulness. He didn't have that kind of influence on the rest of them, and he was weak. He had the sense of responsibility, but he was weak. Active wickedness, someone has said this, active wickedness is always stronger than half-hearted goodness. Active wickedness is always stronger than half-hearted goodness. You know why the world is victorious with sin so often? Because Christians are silent. They're dedicated to their cause. I can't tell you how many, I don't know if you've seen the symbol for whatever this homosexual thing going on. It's a little red badge with pink equal signs. I can't tell you how many people changed their Facebook picture to that today in favor of homosexuality. And they're bold in that. I know one of my cousins put something on. She said, I don't usually like to get into political things on Facebook. And I commented, I said, don't be afraid. Nobody else is afraid to do it. And they're bold in their sin, and for Christians, we know right, but we back off a little bit. That's what Reuben did. That's what Reuben did. He was half-hearted in his defense of his brother. We need to make sure that we carry the cross of Christ and hold it up strongly, the weakness of Reuben. And then let her see the worldliness of Judah. The worldliness of Judah. Down in verse 25, and they sat down to eat bread and lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Judah, that one is going to be the progenitor of the line of Christ. And yet here when it comes to Joseph, he's saying, let's sell him. Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. And his brethren were content. And they're going to sell their brother Joseph into slavery to go into Egypt for 20 pieces of silver. Now think about it. And I didn't look it up. I don't know what 20 pieces of silver was worth. Probably a fair price back then. But there's 10 brothers. That means each of them gets to pocket 2 pieces of silver. That's not much for a brother. To sell a brother into slavery, 2 pieces of silver in your pocket for it. When Reuben shows up later and tries to deliver Joseph and finds out they've already taken him and sold him, his reward for that, his reward for his weakness, his reward for not standing up, he gets 2 pieces of silver. He gets his cut out of the whole thing. And that's all from the worldliness of Judah, who came up with the scheme and said, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. And they got 20 pieces of silver. Then we see, number 3, how Joseph was sold by his brethren. How Joseph was sold by his brethren. Verse 28. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen. They drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites, as we said, for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. Small letter A, the cruel deal. The cruel deal. They brought him out of the pit. They sold him for 2 pieces of silver each. I don't know how long it took them to spend 2 pieces of silver, but I bet it wasn't long. I bet that money wasn't in their pocket for very many days, and it was already gone, and the income from selling their brother was gone and forgotten, and yet there was their brother in slavery in Egypt, all by their hand, by their selling him. And then we see small letter B, the cruel deception. The cruel deception, beginning in verse 31. And they took Joseph's coat and killed the kid of the goats and dipped the coat in blood. You see how rotten these brothers are? I mean, number one, they've sold their brother. Number one, they were going to kill him. Number two, when they backed off of that, they sold him for a profit for their own money. selling them into slavery, thinking they'll never see them again. Now they have to come up with a plot to deceive their father. And it comes natural to them. You know how you know you're living a good Christian life? When you tell a small white lie, and it's not easy, and it's not comfortable, and it bothers you. That's when you know everything's all right. The problem comes when we can do these things as Christians and not have any guilty conscience. You know, the Bible talks about having your conscience seared with a hot iron. When we do things enough times, we just get past the point of feeling guilty about it anymore. And so these men, this is their way of life. Now they have to come up with a plot. So they kill a goat. Doesn't that just run your mind back to Jacob again? You know that reap what you sow thing? Jacob was the one that took the two goats that his mother prepared for him and went in before his father to steal the blessing of Esau and used the goats to deceive his father. And now his sons, I don't know that they knew about that story. It's just reaping what you sow. In fact, I go back to that story. If you remember the story of Jacob when he got his two wives. He went out from Abraham and he went to look. His mother sent him out to a far country, didn't want him to marry any of the Canaanite women that were there. So he went back to where his mother was from and met his uncle Laban, his wife's brother. Met him in Mesopotamia, met Laban, and he started working there for Laban, and he's looking for a bride, and all of a sudden he set eyes on Rachel. And she was the beautiful one, and she had the class, she had everything that he wanted. And so he went to Laban, and he said, I want to marry. He said, work for me for 7 years, and you can have her. So you read the story, and he worked for 7 years for Laban, and God blessed Laban while Jacob worked for him, and his flocks increased, and his wealth increased. And after 7 years, he said, all right, you can have my daughter now as your bride. They planned a nighttime wedding, an evening wedding. They dressed Leah in Rachel's clothing. Now, doesn't that bring you back to something? Remember when he deceived his father? He went in with Esau's coat on and the goats of skin. They dressed Leah in Rachel's garments and performed the marriage. And it wasn't until the marriage was over and done with that he realized he'd been deceived. And you can't get past it. Galatians says you reap what you sow. And so he was deceived by the clothing there. He's deceived by the goat here. They sent the coat of many colors, verse 32, and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found. Now know whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. For he said, I will go down to the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Jacob's deception came back upon him, and he was deceived by his own sons, a rotten bunch of guys. Now have sold their brother into slavery. Now have deceived their father by dipping that coat of many colors into blood and bringing it back and saying, look at this. Something's happened to your son. We don't know what it is, but something's happened. And Jacob comes to the conclusion. He's been attacked by a wild beast, and he's rent in pieces, and he mourns. We'll look at what happens to Joseph in the following chapters next Wednesday evening. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.